Well, good morning, everybody, and let's settle in for a little while, shall we? And if you weren't able to be with us last week, we stepped into this new year embracing this idea that we believe Jesus is leading us into of what it means to be inner skeptic saints, that we live our calling as dearly loved children of God. But yet we have uncertainties, we have questions, we have doubts. And we're often kind of pressured into choosing what's it going to be. Is it going to be the path of following Jesus? Is there going to be walking away from that and just kind of following kind of the path of my doubts and uncertainties and all of my skepticism, right? And how our world is often forcing us into making unnecessary dualistic choices. I mean, we see this front and center, even what's going on right now, you know, with government shutdown, you know, Republican or Democrat. You have to choose one, right? One is all right and one is all wrong. We're not able to really let things kind of coexist together and ask deeper questions of what's going on here. How am I supposed to move forward in the midst of all of this? The reason we're talking about this mosaic is because our heart's desire really as a community is to actually leave this place week after week and actually walk the sidewalks of Lincoln as the reconciliation of God, right? That as we are stepping out into the places that we live, move, and breathe every day, that we would truly be able to hear even the words of the Apostle Paul, like he said to the Corinthians, hey, if anyone is in Christ, new creation. Like, just look around you. Everything is new. Right? God is out there doing a work. Not only are you a new creation, but everything around you is new. So if waking up on Monday morning is difficult for you, maybe just put your feet on the ground tomorrow morning and be like, if I'm in Christ, new creation. Everything I encounter today, like, there's a thin veil between what I see, what is, and what really is, you know? And I get to, like, be aware of just how God is at work all around me, bringing newness, calling people who are just wandering out there because they've been forced maybe into some unnecessary choices where it's like, I have questions, I have doubts, I have skepticism, and I'm not allowed to ask these and still be a follower of Jesus. So they've been forced into making that unnecessary choice, but we're saying, no, what does it mean to be a community where we can actually think out loud about these things, right? We want to think out loud about these things. Now I realize some of us are like, oh, it's Sunday morning. My body's tired from shoveling. I don't want to think. I just want to feel. I just want to feel. And that's okay. But being a disciple means that we love the Lord our God with what? Our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so in some ways, those of you who love to think out loud, you need a place to do that. We hope that over the next number of weeks, this is a place where you can do that. But also then where you can go out and walk the world around you as the reconciliation of God, helping other people think out loud. That these wouldn't be taboo subjects to talk about. That it wouldn't be one of these things that's like, look, you need to either choose Jesus or choose the path of your skepticism and your doubt. Because there's all kinds of people who've been forced into that unnecessary choice. Remember Brian last week, Brian McCain made this beautiful drawing for us right here. And I just want this to sit with us. Like where the church is, Mosaic. Where the church is, you know, the church is everywhere we find ourselves, interacting with each other, interacting with others, right? Realizing that Jesus is present in those places doing new things. So with that in mind, let me real quick, in case you weren't with us last week, Matthew chapter 28, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus has said to Mary, go tell my disciples to meet me up in Galilee, where his ministry started, where he called the disciples. I have something I want to share with them there. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now, like I shared last week, if you read this in the Greek, right? Because we're reading this translated to us, and translators kind of choose specific words for specific reasons, right? Maybe there's certain things that they want to convey. But if you read this in your Greek New Testament, which I encourage you all to do last week, right? Because I know y'all have them sitting there on your coffee table at home. You would read, they worshiped and they doubted. There's these two realities coexisting at the same time. They're in a place of awe and reverence at what they've encountered, but yet they're also doubting and questioning and filled with all kinds of skepticism. Was it about the resurrection? Perhaps. Was it about, I think, more importantly, like, man, I don't know if I can live this thing that Jesus is calling me to live because I see what kind of trouble it got him in. And now he's asking me to pick up my cross and follow him. He's asking me to deny myself and that somehow by losing my life, I'll find my life. Like, really? I don't know. I have a lot of questions and doubts about that. So they're filled with this awe, this worship, but they're also filled with these doubts. And Jesus doesn't even confront that. Jesus is like, that's fine. Let it coexist together. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. In Mosaic, what we wanted you to understand last week and what we hope you continue to understand as we move through this is Jesus doesn't ask his followers to choose between himself and uncertainty. He doesn't ask us to make that choice. The church is built upon people who lived this contradiction. And so that's not even an opportunity for you to sideline yourself. Like if you find both of those things coexisting together, man, you're exactly the person that Jesus is saying, I want to build my church on you, your life, your presence, your participation with me. We live in awe, we live in worship, but we live in uncertainty. Like I said, there are pilgrims, guys. There are pilgrims right here in this room who need to think out loud about these things. And there are seekers and there are wanderers who would like to. And we walk the world together. And so we walk the world together and we ask these seekers and these wanderers, these nomads, to say, come back home. Come back home to God's love. You get to be a part of this. You're exactly the person Jesus wants to build his church on. So this morning, what I want us to do is I want us to think out loud about this book that we often gather around. The B-I-B-L-E, right? This ancient old book. And this is my hope for us. My hope for us is this, is that we can be real and honest about just kind of some of the peculiarities of this book, all right? How many of you, you know, you would have like the Church of Latter-day Saints, they'd come knock on your door, right? And they'd tell you about the Book of Mormon and, you know, there were these gold tablets that dropped out of heaven. And that's not what our Bible is, okay? It's not something here. Like there's a lot of kind of peculiarities about this book. There's a lot of questions about it. And we want to be able to call some of those out. The reality, this book that we gather around the Bible, it was written by a small band of ancient pilgrims. All right, let's just sit with this. It was written by a small band of ancient pilgrims in a small part of the planet over a 1,000-year period, kind of 2,500 years ago. All right? So let's just sit with that for a little bit. And then let's compare that with this, okay? So we've got this book written by this small group of ancient pilgrims. But then let's compare it with this. Some people who are really smart, people with telescopes and math skills, they tell us that the universe is 13.7 billion years old. And regardless of where you stand on that or not, like you have to place some credit there. Okay, there's a lot of us, you know, who maybe don't study in the fields that they study, and we're like, I don't know if I believe that. The Earth is only 10,000 years old. Universe is only 10,000 years old. Let's just pause and have a little humility. Some really smart people, okay? And true, God's wisdom is different than the wisdom of the world, but science is a gift that God has given us. Now, traveling at the speed of light, you guys, traveling at the speed of light, which is 186,000 miles per second, 186,000 miles per second, just like that. That would be 37 round-trip flights between L.A. and New York City every second. Did you get that? 37 round-trip flights between New York City and L.A. every second. It would take us, even traveling at the speed of light, it would take us about 100 billion years to get from one end of the universe to the other. traveling at the speed of light, 100 billion years to get from one end of the universe to the other. Science tells us that the universe is 587 sextillion miles wide. If you tried to put that number in your calculator, it would start to use letters. It would be like gibberish to you. So let's just pause and say we have this ancient book written by a small band of pilgrims in this universe that is blowing our minds away. And not only is it like 587 sextillion miles wide, scientists are even telling us now that it's expanding every moment. So it just keeps making room for more. So Mosaic, we ought to pause and humble ourselves anytime you open up this book. Anytime we open up this book called the Bible, just pause and humble yourselves. And I have this amazing gift from this small ancient band of pilgrims who had real encounters with God that are sharing this with me. But yet I live in this universe that is beyond my comprehension. So I say all this because back when I was in Bible college, back in downtown Chicago, I still remember this one scenario. I had said last week, for some of you, my story is I never really wanted to be a pastor, but God has called me to be a pastor, and I love what I do, but I wrestled with it for a long time, and I still wrestle with a lot of things. And so one of the things I said is if you're here and you need your pastor to put a red bow on everything for you, I'm probably not that person for you. And that's okay. That's okay. But we just want to be real upfront with that to you. But if you're here and you're like, yeah, I need a space to wrestle with this, and like where I can still be filled with awe, but also like think out loud about my questions. I'm in downtown Chicago, and I'm watching this street fight before me, right? There's a street preacher there, and he's yelling at the top of his lungs, standing on his box, you know, the Bible says if you don't repent and turn from your wicked ways that you will burn in hell and you will be fully aware of it for all eternity. The Bible says. And then this other guy, you know, who's probably like a smart Loyola student, you know, he's like, yeah, the Bible also says that God's this angry, vengeful God who gives us permission to kill people, you old hag. And they're screaming back and forth, you know, and the crowd's getting riled up. Yeah, the Bible says this, and the Bible says this. And I'm like, yeah, the Bible says a lot of things. We should probably just drop the phrase, the Bible says. It's really not helpful to go up to people and say, hey, the Bible says. Might be better to say, the Bible asks us to consider. The Bible invites us to participate. The Bible asks us to pause and listen to these words. The Bible is inviting us to realize that when I look up at the sky and see the vastness of the universe, who am I that God would be mindful of me? But yet, even though I've been made a little lower than the angels, I've been crowned with glory and splendor. Like, the Bible invites us to see a lot of different things. So I'm watching this unfold, and I'm like, man, you guys, everybody put down your weapons here, right? I mean, they had a sword. Each of them had a sword, and they were slicing each other back and forth, people taking sides. Two things about the Bible this morning I want us to consider, Mosaic. First one is this. Let's look at Hebrews 4:12. You'll see it here on the screen. Hebrews 4:12. If I had $100 for every time I heard this and people using in a way that, you know, kind of the Bible says, trying to prove their point, I would be a very rich man. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, the word of God here, guys, it's not talking about the Bible. It's talking about God speaking in a fresh way about a new thing that he's doing in Jesus. And this was written to a people who were wrestling because they were kind of stuck in an old system and they were having a hard time being pulled out of this fresh new thing that God was speaking and doing in the person of Jesus Christ, right? God's anointed one. So the Bible is not a sword. All right, the word of God here is not the Bible. All right, this book is not, it's not a book that we have to be like, get this right. You know, you need to pierce your heart and get yourself right. So how can we begin to think about the Bible? What does Scripture say about itself? Perhaps another familiar verse that a lot of us are familiar with, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed. So let me hear you say theopneustos. Yeah, theopneustos, right? God-breathed. What is that word? Right? I mean, you have to understand, like, people who maybe encounter Scriptures and they're like, seriously? All Scripture is God-breathed? What are you guys smoking? You know, what does this mean, God-breathed, this word theopneustos? And is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, notice it doesn't say so that the man of God, the person of God, can be equipped for every right belief. Right? For getting everything right in your head. No, for every good work that Jesus has provided a way for you to step back into the love of the Father through his death and resurrection, that you can be a beloved one of God who now goes and shares self-emptying love with the world. So that's the ultimate purpose of Scripture. The Bible is not a textbook. Scripture exists to equip us for the good work of Jesus and not the rigid, certainty-filled thinking and doing of the Pharisees. So what's going on here, this God-breathed? The word is often, all Scripture is inspired. Inspired. Now, how many, you know, poets, artists, musicians in the room, you know, there's quite a few of you in here. So we might say if someone's inspired as a poet or artist or musician, you have this moment where you're like, ooh, something comes to you. That's not necessarily what's happening here. That's not what this word means. It's not like these guys just or whoever's writing this, you know, had this moment of just like, oh, yeah, this feels right. But on the other hand, it's also not this sense of like they were inspired and so their brains went into neutral and they became like these typewriters for God, right? There's actually some views out there that somehow these writers of Scripture, like, boom, they just kind of became like this human dictation machine where God just spoke to them. And that also misses the mark. There's this sense of like this Scripture that's God-breathed. These words are somehow soaked with the breath of God. And again, I wish I could understand this completely, but let's keep in mind, you know, we're holding this ancient book that's laying some beautiful wisdom before us, but we're also living in a universe that's filled with a ton of questions. And it's vastly larger than us, and it's becoming more and more every day. So this causes some issues, Mosaic. Authority, a lot of people, so they talked about this idea of like the authority of Scripture. Because it's God-breathed, Scripture has this authority to it. But when we talk about the authority of Scripture, really what that is that shorthand for God's authority exercised through Scripture. God is the one who has authority. He'll exercise that through Scripture. So it's not necessarily that Scripture itself is this authoritative piece. God's the one who has the authority, speaking through it. And authority is an uncomfortable word. How many of you have had uncomfortable experiences with authority in your life, right? Yeah. You're like, intentions weren't good here. And so anytime we hear of anything, and this is the world we live in, a lot of people that we're walking out and amongst Mosaic, like anything that we try to bring any level of authority to, they're going to be like, sorry, I reject anything that claims that somehow it has this inherent authority to it. So let's just keep that in mind. So how can we honor God's authority as we interact with the wildness of Scripture? This is what I want us to wrestle with and think out loud with this morning. How can we honor God's authority as we interact with the wildness of Scripture? The first thing I believe that we can do is this. And I'm not just winging this, guys. This is stuff that I've been wrestling with for 20 years. And I've been wrestling with a vast number of people in community, in Christian community, who deeply love Jesus and who firmly believe that God is calling us to real, tangible things as we live our lives, that there's an age to come in which Christ is coming again, that his death and resurrection matters, and our lives should really submit and kind of fall into what's happening there. First thing, understand the Bible is an ancient book and it's going to behave like one. It's an ancient book, and it's going to behave like one. From near the beginning of Scripture, God is portrayed a little bit or a lot like a violent tribal warrior. And this is how people believed deities acted that day. God was on your side if he allowed you to win battles. This is what ancient cultures thought. And so the Bible, being an ancient book, is going to embody this. Now, we know later on that as Jesus shows up on the scene, Jesus shows us, hey, God in the flesh, I'm showing you a different picture of what you thought God was like. Right? This God actually doesn't kill his enemies, but he actually allows the violence of his enemies to kill him, and then he recycles back this self-emptying love and forgiveness and grace. And so the Bible is going to act like an ancient book. I remember the first time I read in Genesis chapter 9, one of the ancient stories that we see in Scripture is it appears that God doesn't like the Canaanites, this group of people who live near the people of Israel. And it almost appears that God is giving them the go-ahead, hey, take their land, kill them off, it's yours, I'm giving it to you. And there's this wild story in Genesis chapter 9. Noah comes out of the ark, right? And the flood has receded, and Noah has some sons. And one of the sons, Ham, oh, man, you imagine having that name? Hey, Ham. So Noah, he's like, dude, that was quite a ride on that ark. So he builds himself a vineyard, and he makes some wine, and Noah has a little bit of a party for himself. And he ends up drunk in his tent, just loses it. And he's naked in his tent, and Ham happens to walk in, one of his sons, and Ham sees Noah naked, which in that culture, no. That's how you dishonor your father, right? So Ham leaves, tells his siblings, like, hey, dad's in the tent, he's drunk, he's naked. And so some of the other sons, they walk in backwards because they want to honor their father, okay? So eventually then Noah wakes up and he hears about this. Now you think Noah would say to himself, whew, that was a rough night. Wow. Or you might say to himself, oh, man, sorry about that, Ham. You know, sorry you had to see that. Right? That's how we might respond. No. Now, you know what Noah says to his son, Ham? First thing out of his mouth when he sees his son, cursed be you. You know what? And all of your descendants, they're going to be like slaves to your brothers. Guess who the descendants of Ham were? The Canaanites. So you read this story and you're like, I mean, honestly, we have to sit with this stuff and be like, are you serious? What's going on here? Which leads me to my second point, that when we honor Scripture, we have to understand the biblical writers were storytellers. They're trying to convey something. They're trying to convey to us a story of why is the world the way it is? How do we make sense of all of this? They're wrestling with what they believe God is telling them to do, which then leads to the question, did God really tell them to make the Canaanites subservient to them, or did they just think that God told them? And that's how they're interpreting the story. Because when Jesus comes on the scene, Jesus begins to say, look, I know that you've heard it said, but I tell you. Are you tracking with me? You're tracking with me? Okay. I could talk about this stuff for hours. So sorry. I apologize. We have to understand the biblical writers were storytellers and not journalists. They were looking at past events and asking, who are we now? How do we make sense of this? I can't go there for time's sake, but the fact that they were storytellers and not journalists means that getting all of the exact details right were not important to them. I was going to take you into this one section where there's, in the Old Testament of Scripture, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. It's these four books that kind of tell some real history of this nation of Israel and the kings who are leading it. Now, this book was written while God's people were in captivity in Babylon, because eventually the Babylonians came down, ransacked the southern kingdom of Israel. The northern kingdom was already off by the Assyrians. And so in this point in time, like, they're trying to convey things about, we're in this Babylonian captivity, who are we? So they're telling the story of what happened based on, how did we get here to this point of captivity? But another book right after those books, 1 and 2 Chronicles, is written later on in time. So now the people are no longer in captivity in Babylon, but now a couple hundred years later, they're actually back in the land trying to get things up and running again. And so when you interact with those two books, you'll actually see some parallel stories that I don't have time to show you now. Maybe I'll put them out there sometime this week where you can begin to wrestle with, this is why maybe it might say things a little different here than here, because they're storytellers. They're telling stories based on what situation are we in now and what do we need to remember about who we are and what God is doing. Same thing with the Gospels, guys, right? There's not just one Gospel. There's four: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each Gospel writer is telling a unique story of a certain theme or idea that they're trying to convey. And so this is why you might see slight differences in what's happening in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Wait a minute, I thought that event took place earlier here. But these biblical writers, guys, they're not acting as journalists. They don't care, nor do they care to cater to a journalistic mindset. They're storytellers. They're asking us to wrestle with deeper questions about what's going on, why is this happening, why are we here, how did we get here, what needs to change, what new thing is God calling us to? The third thing, guys, is this: understand Jesus, like other Jews of the first century, read his Bible in creative ways. He often sought a deeper meaning and engaged in the Jewish practice of midrash, as many other first century Jews did. They would look at a passage and say, what's going on here at this level? But then, like, what's going on at another level? And what's going on at another level? And what's going on at another level? And what's amazing is, you know, living in New Jersey for the 20 years that I lived there, I was able to rub shoulders with a lot of different Jewish brothers and sisters. And it would always be fascinating to listen to them interact with their various interpretations of Scripture. But yet they all shared this incredible common love for God. And although, yeah, there's certain different types of Judaism, they don't have like 300 denominations like you and I do. Like, they're able to actually wrestle with things and think differently about some things, but still come back to this commonality that we're God's children and God has a purpose for us. And so when we get together, right, this is why when we get together as a community and we wrestle with Scripture and we hold this book with a sense of awe, someone says, I see this. I see God speaking in this way. And another one says, I don't know, I kind of see God speaking in this way. And how do we love each other in the midst of that and keep unity in the midst of that? Where we don't have to say, no, 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 there has to be this one right way. Having reverence for the Bible and handling it creatively, it's not a contradiction. It sounds like it to us, right? Having reverence for something but also handling it creatively, it sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. Jesus was often in trouble for reading his Bible in some unique ways. Fourth, understand the Bible doesn't ask us, and we'll close with this, understand the Bible doesn't ask us to look at it, but through it. So, man, my hope for you is that during the week, you individually, but also with a community of people, you open it up and realize this book is actually asking me not just to look at it, but look through it. See what God is doing. The Bible seeks to decenter itself, or perhaps our rigid interpretations or our preferences, right? Because all of us come, let's just be honest, we come to Scripture wanting to read something. We do. Even I do. And I have to check that and say that needs to be decentered. And the Bible centers us on God's work in Jesus Christ, creating a new human family called to live as beloved ones. And more than anything, that's what you and I need to know, is that you are a beloved one of God. All of your contradictions and all the contradictions that you hold in you, you are a beloved one of God, and Jesus is building his church on you. And we're called to love in self-emptying ways while placing our hope in the age to come. It's real easy to like turn the Bible into this thing that we're constantly placing under a microscope. And so I think one of the best things that we can do as we walk the world as the reconciliation of God is, number one, let's remove the Bible from under our own microscopes, but also ask others who've like placed it under a microscope and say, yep, see that there? That's why I'm walking away from it. See that there? That's why it's hogwash. See that there? That's why it's not true. See that there? That's why I can't trust it. That we would put down our microscopes, and instead we would be people who, when we open up the Bible, we would see this as a grand invitation to look in this telescope right here and get a vision for what God is doing in the world, for what God has accomplished in Jesus, the forgiveness, the grace, the love that has come, the way that Jesus would walk with people and not only walk with them and have this amazing ability to empathize and not rush and allow people to process, but also say, look, God's calling you to something. God's calling you to something. Let's wrestle with those questions together. That's my hope for us, is that we can be people who, when we open up Scripture, it's like grabbing that telescope and saying, wow, look at where we get to go. Look at the world that we get to walk. Look at the future that we get to step into. And God is present with us, and Jesus is coming again. And what needs to be decentered in my life? What needs to be decentered in my life? That thing that I'm saying, I'm not letting go of that. But yet God is maybe, as he kind of gives us a new vision, it's like, yeah, I need to let go of that. And chances are each of us have that thing, whatever it is, or multiple things. So I'm going to embrace something else. I'm going to step into a new calling. So I want to invite the band to come up here. And as we approach these tables this morning, guys, my hope for us would be this. That you would know that, yeah, you're a part of this ongoing story, the story of how God has interacted with our world, this amazing, complex, vast universe that we live in. But he desires to walk with us. And my hope is that each of us with steps of humility would come to these tables and say, there's so many things that I don't have figured out, and that's okay. There's still so much I need to learn. There's still so much that I need to let go of in order to grab a hold of something new. But that's exactly the kind of posture that Jesus is building his church on. That's exactly the posture that Jesus is building his church on. So let me pray for us. God, thanks so much for today and just the opportunity to gather here in this room. Thank you for the Marriott Cornhusker and each and every person who works here, for those who come here for business, celebrations. God, we pray that your Spirit would do a powerful work in each and every person that comes and fills this place this week. We pray for some of our own who are over at Lincoln High this morning celebrating with our Karen neighbors from Burma and Myanmar who have resettled here in Lincoln and Omaha. God, thank you for the beauty of that community, and we look forward to hearing about just how you're at work amongst that community when others from Mosaic are able to share with us next week about what they've encountered. God, teach us humility. Teach us humility. Help us to come humbly to the Scriptures. Help us to decenter ourselves and our rigid opinions and interpretations, and set us on a course of learning and growing and becoming. And, God, help us to hear this morning how we are your beloved children, and we pray this in your name. Amen.